of his leadership, he says, never come to a meeting and bring bad news. He said, always bring good news. It took me a while to learn that after a few evaluations, but I've learned to always bring good news. And the great thing about that is that Scripture does that for us each and every day. And I'm thankful after this week that we've had as a nation, we maybe have had as a year, depending on your perspective, that we get to talk about good news. If you would begin with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. While you're turning, we're going to begin in two places. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. So if you put maybe a marker in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 and maybe your hand or a pen in Matthew 11, 25 through 30, we're going to look at good news. Paul writes to the Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and he says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." The point is that now and then and in the future, the word of God is still active, meaning that even with we've had a challenging week, a rough week, maybe a rough life, maybe a rough decade, that we can draw direction, diversion from the world, and deliverance from sin. You think about the words you hold in your hand. Now, I like technology. I like the digital versions of things, but also I like the hard copy, the original copy. And what you hold in your hand is God's word, and it's valuable all the time. If you go to Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30, Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30, you think about more good news. You think about this week, as many of us have dealt with oppression, maybe some obstruction. We must remember that Jesus always allows us opportunity. Matthew 11, 25 through 30 says this: "At that time, Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to the babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" And you think about the burdens that we bring with us today, that Jesus Christ will give us rest if we will submit our life to him. The three things I want us to kind of think about to begin with, to break the ice with for our lesson, is I want you to remember that no matter how difficult our days are, how divided our nation may be, how challenged our world may be, that Jesus always brings good news. And the great news is that we have an opportunity to share that each and every day with someone in our neighborhood, someone in our country. And we're going to see just in a few minutes as the church shared with our president just about a year and a half ago. The third thing I want you to think about, that each day we get to grow into a deeper relationship with the one who matters most. You think about the backdrop of this year, this week, and the challenges. Let us remember these points. Light shines brightest when in the darkness. Emptiness offers the chance to fill. Turmoil creates a hunger for peace. Strife allows the brotherhood to show a better day. Hopelessness sees relief in hope. Opportunities are all around us. Without a doubt, I would say, in addition to striving to hear good news and to want to know more about good news, I would also say that this week, well, our minds and hearts and thoughts and conversations have been probably centered around this place too, that's above me. We know that is the White House. And when you see that house, a lot of different things come to your mind. I know it does me. At one time I wanted to be a history teacher. So I still love history, political facts, and all those things that's made our country as great as it is today. And I want you to, just a few points I want you to think about. 1791, President George Washington, he selected the site for the present-day White House, or the only White House. In 1792, the cornerstone was laid. After about 8 years of construction, President John Adams and his wife Abigail moved into an unfinished White House in the year 1800. The War of 1812, the British soldiers set fire to the White House. And you think about since that first fire, that remodeling, that rebuilding, you think about how many renovations the White House has gone under. It's also been a home to lots of different families, different residents, and 45 different presidents so far. That house has seen good times, and it's seen some bad times. Our Hodgenville-born president from just up the road, he saw some challenges during his time in Washington. His first election, he won handily, no problems at all. But after the election was over and he was going into inauguration on March the 4th, 1861, a huge cloud hung over his impending presidency. Seven states seceded from the Union, and a month later, April the 12th, 1861, the first shots of the Civil War were fired at Fort Sumter, South Carolina. He dealt with the American Civil War the whole 4 years of his presidency. And I couldn't help but think that during that 4 years, just occasionally could, maybe, I don't know, speculation, did President Lincoln ever stop and think, you know, just a few decades ago, we were all united. We were fighting against the king across the big pond of water, and now we're divided. President Lincoln was reelected to a second term in 1864 and remained president until April the 15th, 1865, until his assassination. Going all the way back to the beginning of our country, what has sustained our union? What has sustained our country? What has made the foundation of a mostly civil society that wants to follow rules and have order? Well, that answer is found, if you begin with me in Romans 13. That answer is found with people who value and appreciate and understand the importance of being good citizens. Beginning in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. You think about, for because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. You think about, if you go back over just a little bit to Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. You think about the questions I began with. What has sustained us during all those ups and downs, difficult times? We have issues within our society and in our government. And for us as Christians, we must remember that we are to respond and not to react. What does that mean? Well, Paul's already laid it out, Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. He's telling his audiences, in essence, to behave what? Behave like a Christian. Beginning in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervor in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Think about these concepts. You think about God rules all the time. If you flip back over to Psalm 75, beginning in verse 7. Psalm 75, verse 7. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts the other. You think about what our job is as Christians. Our job is to reflect Christ. And when we have disgruntlements with our government, we have disgruntlements with our elected officials, we have disgruntlements with our neighbors, it's mindful for us and behooves us to behave like Christians in a civil manner and respond and not react. Theophilus, the bishop of Antioch, said this when it comes to Christian behavior in relation to government guidelines and how we should respond. He says, as Christians, we have as our lawgiver the true God, who teaches us to practice righteousness, to be pious, and to do good. Christians should have temperance present, self-control exercised, monogamy preserved, chastity should be guarded, unrighteousness cast out, sin should be rooted out, righteousness is cared for, law is lived. Godliness is practiced, God is confessed, truth arbitrates, grace is maintained, peace shelters, the Holy Word guides, wisdom teaches, life arbitrates, and God rules. The point is that as Christians, it's up to us to make sure that we are taking the lead on how to model good behavior. This week, we know that there are many, as Tommy mentioned in his prayer, there are so many that are dealing with so many challenges because of different disgruntlements or maybe how to present those disgruntlements or those frustrations. But us as Christians, we have to remember that God rules all the time and that remember who we are and whose we are. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 11 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, we seek to share good news not only by our behavior but by our actions and our words. That we should reflect Christ, not parallel the world. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, and when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. You think about when we are caught in the middle, maybe of a position we have, maybe because of the job that we have or the stances that we take, that when people who are oppose us, when they start to speak evil of us, hopefully they will be able to do so in such a way that we're glorifying God, meaning that we're standing with God. We're not standing with the world. And we are not to become and behave as they do. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. When you think about government, you think about and we're blessed here at South Green. We have several folks who are involved in both county and city government, and I think they would appreciate folks who come to them in a Christian way to share a concern. They would appreciate someone coming to them in a civil way and not in a rebellious way, because they, even in their positions, are trying to look out, hopefully, for our good. And I know that they, as they develop their plans and think about our future, that they're trying to put our best interests first. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 says this, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." We know that if our elected officials are breaking laws and attempting to impose ungodly precepts on our citizens, we're not to stand by and allow that to happen. We understand that. But we are, by our behavior, point them to Christ. We're to not to go along just to get along and not stand for all the things that maybe someone in position of authority is trying to force us to do that goes against God. We know this, that what you permit, you promote. And we, us as Christians and as citizens, we're not going to stand for that. But we also must remember how the best way to approach our disgruntlements, how the best way to make sure we're standing for Christ as we seek to make our points well known to those folks. So our job is not to stand for evil doing, but we must be counted on for educating those who do. Meaning that even those who oppose us, those who oppose God in positions of authority, we have an opportunity, a responsibility, and an obligation to point them to Christ. And we can do that in a way that hopefully, that as the scripture tells us, that they will listen to us because they know that we're not coming to them rebellious. They know that we're coming to them with love in our hearts. That leads us to our next point, loving our neighbor. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. You think about relationships that you have, that we have, that majority of the time people will listen to us when they realize that we love them, even if we're correcting them. You think about, I know in times that I've been rebuked and redirected, and I'm much more apt to listen to someone and follow along if I know that they care about me, I know that they love me. And that's the same thing with us, even those who are, and that maybe we encounter in our divisive world who are rebellious, but yet, when they realize that we love them, hopefully they will listen and give us an opportunity to further the conversation about Christ. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10 says this, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." You think about when we love Christ, what does that show? That we love others. How we treat others does what? It reflects our relationship with Christ. We count ourselves as children of God, so therefore we want to bring others into the fold. We want them to submit their life to Christ as well. You think about bills and debts that we have. We must pay what we owe. That's what we're commanded to do by Scripture, but it's also the right thing to do. But the one thing that we should never stop paying someone is how much we love them. That should never stop. We should seek to help someone move closer to Christ. That is something we can always grow towards each and every day. If you flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And I think about the church globally. I think about the church from a state standpoint, from a regional standpoint, and from a local standpoint. The church, and I think about our congregation, South Green Street, it's a pillar and ground for all of society. Should be the pillar and ground of Glasgow and Barron County in South Central Kentucky. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." Meaning that people should know where to turn to for help, for truth, for the love of God, for direction, for all those things that the world is not offering. I'd like to share with you the screen up there. Most of you may have seen this picture. I'm not sure. But about a year and a half ago, horrible tornadoes came through Lafayette area, Nashville area, Cookeville area, and all those things. And just horrible tornadoes. People lost their lives. Many brothers and sisters of Christ had damage to their homes, but they also lost their lives, family members. And you think about an opportunity, us, we think about how government and the church kind of crosses a line or kind of works together sometime. And we are divided, maybe as a nation right now, but also I think it's an opportunity for the church to show the world and show our government how the citizens should behave. This picture here is President Trump, as you know. He is walking through the facilities at the Church of Christ Disasters of Relief facilities. And I remember I have a quote from the Christian Chronicle. It says, "President Trump, Donald Trump talked Friday to survivors of this week's tornadoes in Middle Tennessee and expressed sorrow for the victims. Trump visited the gym at the Jefferson Avenue Church of Christ in Cookeville, which church members converted into a relief center just hours after an EF4 tornado tore through their community 80 miles east of Nashville about 2 a.m. And I remember in those remarks, President Trump said these two words about our brothers and sisters in Christ. He said, "Tremendous people. They are tremendous people." Now, that's not a slap on the shoulder or back or anything, but my point is that the leader of the free world recognized that the church is comprised of tremendous people and people wanting to help. And you can see in that picture, he is walking by looking at all the supplies that I know our congregation has supported and helped us also as well, that those are going to people in need. That made a huge impression on him as he got back on Air Force One and flew back to Washington, D.C. or wherever he went. My point in bringing that up is that during the most difficult time, we have an opportunity to not only show love to our neighbor, but also show love to our nation and to our world. This allows for us to show love to our neighbor, but also allows us to show concern to our nation that's divided and maybe wants to stand oppose us from different opportunities or reasons. But here we can see that this picture was worldwide, and people realize that the church cares about people, loves people, but also wants to share Christ with others. Think about Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Putting on Christ. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. And do this, knowing this time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far apart, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust. In this section of Scripture, Paul, with his audience and to us today, he's calling Christians to action, to put on Christ, not only imitate, but to develop and grow a relationship. Here in this verse, sleep means moral carelessness, not just to imitate. That we can't go to sleep. We can't go to sleep morally. We can't go to sleep by our activities. But we have to have a growing relationship. You think about when I touched on the history of our nation in the beginning. Difficult times. And words can be dangerous. If not used carefully, they can be divisive and destructive. And you think about if we're going to impact the world with Christ, even through donating supplies or helping people who are in need, that we've got to stay away from all the negativity, the ugliness, the divisiveness in our society. And we know that that's a challenge. But I think about we must do three things. We must stand out. We must stand with. And we must stand up for Christ. Francis Assisi said this. He said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." And when I read that, I had to let that kind of sink in a little bit. Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Meaning that it's important for us to demonstrate not only words, but more importantly, our actions. You think about, as we seek to put on Christ, love our neighbor, be good citizens. People are really watching. Unfortunately, our media, and I know that that sometimes may be a little controversial, but our media seems to only pump in a certain small amount of things, and we get fixated on that, but we forget all of the wonderful things that's happening in our community, all the wonderful things that the church is doing worldwide, globally, statewide, regionally, and locally, that's not really rarely ever covered, or it's rarely covered, but yet we, by our being visual people, we might get fixated on just what we see. Let's not remember that the world is watching the church. The church has an opportunity to show others how to behave, how to act, and how to respond. In his short commentary entitled Thinking, Living, and Dying, Early Apologists Speak to the 21st Century was the title. Everett Ferguson reminds us of this. He says, early Christians outlived, outdied, and outthought their pagan contemporaries. They gave us the same challenge that we will do the same in our day. The point is don't fall in line with the world. Outlive, outperform, outbehave, outgive, outlove this pagan world that we're in, and let others look to us for Christ and not for the way the world would have us to act. If you go to Romans 16, verses 25 through 27, Romans 16, verses 25 through 27, Paul ends Romans here by reminding them that we are to make known, beginning in verse 25, he says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever." We know that here Paul is reminding them that we should make the scriptures known to everyone, just as Mr. Assini, he says that we should preach the gospel all the time by our actions, and if necessary, use words, because we know that the world needs what scriptures have to offer. We live in a wonderful country. We live in a great country, but it's time for us to show our country we serve a great God. You think about Jesus. We should always be concerned about who lives in the White House, but we should be more concerned about our relationship with the one who is King, Jesus Christ. The thing about Jesus is the Savior of the world. Luke 19:10. Jesus is the Son of God. John 9, verses 35 through 37. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Jesus is with us. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Jesus is the only begotten Son. John 3:16. Jesus died for all sinners. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And Jesus bore the cross for us. John 19, verses 1 through 17. This week, we may have cast a vote for our candidates this week out of concern for our country, for the things we're voting for. But are we ready to meet our Savior because of the concern that He has for us? Would you please stand and respond to Christ as we sing?
Sweet.